Alrighty. Well, it is good to be back. See you guys again. I recognize some of the faces, even with the mask. I've been looking forward to this. You know, a few of you guys may or may not recall this, but originally, I think we were set up for like November, I think it was, back in November. And then you guys had, the C thing hit here, you had the COVID thing hit here, and then about the time you guys got over it, then I got it, and then I had to deal with that. So got a chance to come, thoroughly enjoyed it, and I'm looking forward to this today. I got to tell you, I struggle a little bit, and when you're not in a place, over more than once or twice at a time, sometimes you can just preach and say anything you want to, but I've never been one of those who thought it's just, preaching is just a, just let's get through this and get it over with. I've always believed that the message needs to fit. And so I made a promise to God many years ago that I would never preach something from the pulpit that, or anywhere else for that matter, but that people couldn't take home with them. I think our Christian life is all about what happens out there. What happens in here is important, and it's certainly a big part of that. But, it's that day-by-day life that we have to live and get through every day. And it's that grace we need to get through it. So I tend to focus a little more sometimes on things that I think will just help us get through the days, through the times. And I was trying to remember what I preached last time, and I don't, but I know it wasn't this one. So I haven't preached this one. But I want you, if you will, you're going to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 27. That's kind of where we're going to camp at a little bit this morning. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity you've given me to be here, and Lord, for these folks that are here today. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help me to say the things that need to be said and left the things unsaid that don't need to be said. And I just pray that your Spirit will work upon each and every one of us and those who are listening to understand that the most important part is our relationship with you first, and then our relationship with others. And I pray you'll bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 22, verses chapter 26, we see that the Apostle Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. He managed somehow, I don't understand this, but he managed somehow to, kind of make the religious people mad. He kind of enraged Ananias and the chief priests to the point where they had decided that they were going to try and arrest him and put him into jail. And so we find in Acts chapter 23 that there was a plot to murder him, basically. And his nephew heard about it and told him about it and sent him to the chief captain with the news. And as a result, the decision that they had made was to move Paul out of Caesarea, where he had to go before Felix the governor. Ultimately, though, when he did, he appealed his case to appear before Caesar in Rome. If you guys are familiar with the life of Paul and the ministry of Paul, you're aware that ultimately he got arrested, charged with something, then he reminded him, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman by birth. And so he, I understand, waiting sometimes the last minute to pull that out because, I'm a Texan by birth. But was actually raised, in the desert wilderness of New Mexico. So I'm a deseret. But I understand him saying, I have this right, because I was born there. And so he appealed it to Caesar. This is where we pick up in chapter 27, in verses 9 and 10. It says this. It says, now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our life. So what has happened here is he's waiting there to go to Rome, and the decision has been made to go ahead and take the boat and go. So he's kind of, pointing something out to them here that they need to understand. First off, the fast is spoken of here, of course, was the Day of Atonement. And so if this was about the year AD 59, that would mean that it occurred sometime in October that year. And, ships sail from November to November, or September to November, and that's because it was just a very tempestuous time on the ocean. It talks about Euroclydon, which literally means a northeastern. We've heard the term nor'eastern, if you're from up there. But the Greek word that talks about that is where we get the English words for tempestuous and typhoon. So what they're basically saying to him is, we know he's saying this is not a good time to sail. Trust me, it's not. But they went on ahead and decided to do that. And so as a result of that, what we're going to talk a little bit about is the storm that he gets into and they get into as a group. I want to talk a little bit about weathering in that storm. And that might be a little, you know, relevant for us today, right? We kind of have storms come and go, and then we think they're gone, and then a new one comes. And over, life is like that. And particularly, we see that a lot going on now. So I will tell you this. Life for us as believers is not always sunshine, is it? Anybody here have sunny days all the time, good days? Yeah, okay. All right. In fact, you know, the clouds of anguish that we get into sometimes, seems like sometimes we have to deal with that more as Christians than sinners do. And I think that's because we understand and we have to deal with what comes with those storms, whereas people who aren't believers and are not Christians tend to look at the world around and think, oh, everything's hunky-dory. It's just going to be fine. Life is going to be fine. We're going to go on. We're going to get through, you know. And we as Christians look at it and say, you know, the Bible talks about reaping what you sow. And, you know, we understand the precepts of how God works. But so we sometimes find ourselves going through storms that maybe other people don't see as a storm. To them, it's just like a little bump in the road. But we all deal with it. And, you know, we deal with significant storms. Sometimes we deal with little storms, but we still, as Christians, deal with them. Now, my question for you is, do we assume that if we endure a crisis, how many of y'all think if when you go through a crisis or go through a storm, that God's mad at you? You ever thought that way? Be honest. I have. You know, I'm just as human as anybody else. There's times when I go through things and I'm like, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Right? The human part of me comes out. What are you doing to me? Why are you making me go through this? Why are you punishing me this way? You know, now I don't do it as much as I did when I was younger, but the point is we sometimes feel like when bad things happen to us or bad things happen around us, God's punishing us. You know, I remember as a young Christian, before I got saved, I was actually raised in kind of a Pentecostal background, not really, but, you know, my family, you know, they were all drinkers and brawlers and all that. But in their mind, they believed Pentecost. So they believed in the whole idea of it, but they just didn't go to church and practice. So I was raised with this attitude that, you know, God's just, you know, hiding behind a bush with a great big baseball bat, just waiting for you to mess up. So he can come out there and beat you up a little bit and punish you. And so learning about the love and grace of God is something we all have to grow into. Because we don't always expect God, even as a young Christian, depending when you got saved. I was 17 when I got saved, and things changed. But that didn't mean the storms went away. In fact, they seemed to get worse, but just in a different way. But sometimes, you know, sometimes when we go through a storm, I will tell you, sometimes, you know, that storm is there because there's something in our life that needs to be cleaned out. And God is doing that. I mean, you know, God's also very understanding. He knows what's going on in our hearts, right? And he knows what we need. Sometimes some of us just need a bigger kick in the seat of pants than others do from time to time to get our attention. But we all have storms. Sometimes the storm is there as a testing. Sometimes the storm is there as a chastisement. You know, I'm not going to get political or anything, but I will tell you, for the last 10 years, I have made the statement more than once to friends of mine, with seeing the way this world is going and this country has gone in the last decade or so, that sometimes I wonder if we are truly a nation under God's judgment, as opposed to just being one nation under God. Because I think, you know, when we look at what's gone on in this world around us over the last 10, 20 years, we have things going on now that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's perfectly acceptable, and nobody sees him. You know, we're not going spiritually high. We're going spiritually low as a nation. So with that in mind, you know, we need to recognize that sometimes storms do come for reasons for us. And, of course, the Scripture tells us also, you know, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? So sometimes I like to say, you know, if I'm going through a storm, well, it's because I'm, you know, having to deal with, you know, what's going on in her life, and it's just, you know, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, you know, when there are storms, it's not just one little cloud hanging over one person. When one person in the church hurts and is going through something, the whole church is going through it in one way or the other. Now, when storms arise in our lives, we can look to Paul's epistle here, or Paul's example rather, to get a little bit of insight into how to weather that storm. And that's kind of what I want to do with chapter 27. I'll just take a couple of things. You guys have Sunday school at 10:30, so I've got, it's only 8:30, right? Got a couple of minutes here, but I want to tell you a little bit about some storms. Things you probably already know, but I just want to give a little spiritual application. First off, let me tell you this, whether you like it or not, storms are going to come. Okay, they're going to come. If you just came through a storm, you know, and I know some of us have, just come through a really big storm, and we're still in the midst of something. Guess what? Get ready. There's going to be another one right around the corner. You know, if you're not in a storm, you just came out of one or getting ready to go into one. This world we live in is filled with it. And so there are ways and things we need to understand. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." So what's it saying here? Nothing unusual here. Expect it. You know, when you least expect it, it's going to happen. Storms come. Storms aren't always bad, by the way. Sometimes it'll, you know, they give us things we need that we don't get otherwise. And then sometimes they teach us, and then sometimes it takes them away. But storms brew when south winds blow softly. And we find that in verse 13. It says, "When the south wind blew softly, okay, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." So they thought the storm had let up, and storms come. But they brew when things slow down. That's kind of what it's saying. Storms brew when the wind blows softly. And the biggest storms often comes when things appear to be well, when you least expect it. Bam! Something happens just out of the blue. And then we also can learn that something about storms, and that is the majority approach to how to deal with things is not always the right way. You know, we tend to think majority rules is the best way to go, right? Now, I'll take this to the church. Think about this for a minute. You guys vote on anything? Majority rules, right? Why am I saying that? Because sometimes when the majority rules, it's not necessarily the right thing. It just means that the majority feels a certain way versus another way. So when you vote on something, when you think about something, you consider something, if everybody is where they need to be spiritually, the right decision can be made. But I've seen churches have a majority vote on something that blew up in their face big time because there wasn't enough prayer and time put into it, not thought. So sometimes we need to understand the majority approach is seldom, I won't say seldom, but maybe not always the right way, not always the best way. Acts chapter 27, verse 12 says this, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." In other words, prior to them getting caught up in the storm on this ship with Paul, the majority of them thought, this is the right thing. We'll just get it done. You know, we'll just get her done. So they got in the ship knowing that the winds were tempestuous, knowing it was the bad time of year to be out there. And we also know that they ignored the counsel of the man of God. They ignored the counsel of Paul. Paul counseled them not to take the trip now. He says, I've been shipwrecked three times. I think I kind of know how that works. But they didn't listen to him. They just went on ahead and forged forward and did what they thought they needed to do. So when majority rules sometimes, here's what kind of the problem is. They sailed, okay, when they took off and they sailed into this storm, they sailed by sight, not by faith. The more comfortable port was only a half day's journey. We know that from the story here. Only a half day to get to the next, you know, easy port to get into. But it actually took them 14 days to get there because of the storm. They were willing to gamble their future on the altar of the present. Now, that's just a nice little way of saying, be careful, you know, because what you do today is going to have an impact on tomorrow. The decisions we make in our life, and, you know, the one thing we all do, folks, is we have choices. We make choices every day, good ones and bad ones. Now, you know, my kids got so tired of hearing that when I was raising them. It's like, you have a choice here. Make good choices. You make bad choices, you'll recognize that tomorrow. It will come back to be a part of you. So, you know, they were willing to gamble that future because they looked by sight and said, well, everything looks good. We'll just go right on in there. I used to work at Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever been in a cave? Yeah. You know what I found out about caves? No matter how big they are, and Carlsbad is a big one if you've ever been there. You know what happens when you turn out the lights? Yeah. And you know what else? All caves are the same size at that point. You don't have to be in a big issue to be in a dark place. Sometimes the little things will take you to a dark place. So we need to recognize that storms are, I'm looking for the right word here, but basically you never know what to expect. It can be big, it can be little. But don't gamble. You know, if you pray and you have peace, that's not the same thing as praying and doing it anyway when you don't have peace. Okay? If it did, you guys would be hearing a totally different sermon this morning, because I was 9 o'clock last night, decided this is just not ringing right for me. But anyway, they ignored the counsel, as I said, of the man of God, and they failed to learn from the experience of Paul. Now, I can say this now that I'm a little bit older. Okay? I used to think older people just didn't. You know, they just wanted to make your life hard for you. No, you can't do that because, and it's like, yeah. Well, I'm not you. Have you ever heard that from your kids, teenagers? Yeah, I'm not you. Not going to happen to me that way. Well, guess what? It can't. But people who have experience are good to listen to. Now, sometimes they may not give you the best advice, but at least they have more cards on the table. Not a real spiritual illustration, but they have more cards on the table to play with than you do, because they've been around a little bit. They do understand how life works. And that we learn that through hard knocks a lot of times. So, you know, we try to love our children into discipline nowadays. And that's not a bad thing. You know, my mother used to say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah. I used to tell my kids never believed that. But, you know, discipline is hard to do. It's hard to get. But it is a necessary part of life. For the Christian, it's definitely a necessary part. And, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where Paul says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So, you know, we not in this particular letter does he say to them, you know, I've had this, but he told them, don't do it. But we know that he was a man of experience. And that experience taught him something about what not to do. Ideally, that's what most experience teaches us, right? What not to do. And then also what to do. Now, God uses storms to teach us and to prepare us for the future. Acts chapter 27, verse 25 says this. It says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. God's never out of control in the storm. He's never out of control. He's not surprised by anything. You know, and I've had to tell myself that a lot over the last month or so. God's not surprised at the way anything turned out. And he is still in control, irregardless of who's sitting in Washington or who's sitting in Jeff City or who's sitting, you know, on city council. God is still in control. And he is not surprised by that. And when things happen in our lives to us as an individual person, you know, God's not dead. He's still there. He's sitting on his throne. He knows exactly what's going on. It doesn't take him by surprise. We're the ones that are surprised when bad things happen. We're the ones that are surprised sometimes when good things happen, you know. Basically, God, you know, God says things in his word to us. If we would just read them and take them and believe them, then we can see them worked out in our lives. The problem is we don't always see the good that comes because we don't know that God's already said he's going to do that. You know, if we don't read our Bible, if we don't meditate, we don't study and think on God, we don't pray and don't talk to him, then how can you expect him to talk to you? He talks to us best through his word. And he makes promises in his word. And by the way, God doesn't make, you know, light promises. His promises are true. And his promises are good. Also, we learn in chapter verses 27 through 38, and you can read that if you want to, but basically, we find that the storm itself is subject to God's timetable. Now, God could have stilled the storm at any point in time. They didn't have to have a shipwreck. God could have taken care of that, right? Particularly with Paul in there. He could have done that, but he chose not to. But that doesn't mean he wasn't in control of what was going on with the weather and what was going on with the physical storm and everything. And, you know, and they ended up exactly where they needed to be. God is still in control, even when we don't feel that, we don't see that, or we don't expect that. Now, how many of you guys expect God to bless you? Hopefully, yeah. How many of you expect God to punish you? Hopefully the same ones, right? We understand we have a relationship with God, right? So, you know, if we don't have that relationship, we don't see. And if we don't work on that relationship, you know, if my wife and I never talk to each other, you know, that's not a good thing, right? Sometimes she's smarter than I am. Sometimes I'm smarter than her. But most of the time, she's smarter than me. Her head's a little more level than mine. But the thing is, the truth is, we need to recognize and have that relationship, that ongoing relationship. If we want to get through the storms of life, you need to stay close to the cross. It's as simple as that. Sometimes, though, when we think that things can't get any worse, guess what? They can. We find in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through this, 1 through 3, let me read this for you. It says, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So everything looked really good, right? They greeted them, they brought them in, they built them a fire. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So here we are. Everything looks really good. They're safe from the storm. They're on dry land. They've got a fire. The people are nice to them. And Paul's over there building the fire, and he gets bit by a snake. That's kind of like, you know, having Publishers Clearinghouse show up on your front doorstep, right? And then the next day you have a heart attack and die. That would be my luck, right? I would win. No. But you understand what I'm saying. At a time when everything looks really, really good, all of a sudden, boom. Boom. Right? The bomb drops. Out of nowhere. And that's kind of the way storms work. You know, so, you know, the old scout adage, I guess they still say that, is be prepared. Yeah, we need to be prepared as Christians. That's why God gave his word. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us the gift of prayer, the Holy Spirit. All of these things are to prepare us to get through this life, to glorify and worship him, and to get to the other side. Now, all of these are there. Those are things for purpose to get us through the storms of this life. You know, we think life is good, and sometimes we say life's good. But in reality, it's nothing compared to the goodness on the other side. And that's something we sometimes lose sight of. So here's some guidelines for weathering. I'll be done. Endurance, the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, especially the ability to sustain a prolonged, stressful effort or activity. That's the definition of endurance, okay? So we need to be able to endure. That's what our life is about. It's an endurance race. Day by day by day, task by task by task, we get through. Sometimes we get through no problem. Sometimes we get through, it's difficult. We're going through a very difficult time in our life right now. We're in the process now of selling everything and taking care of everything from my mother-in-law's passing. We're trying to sell a house. We're trying to refinance a house. We've got kids that are needing us, grandkids that need us. You know, everything's going on, but it's a difficult time, but God is gracious. But we also have to prepare ourselves. You know, I used to work out. I know you don't believe that by looking at me, but I used to work out on a regular basis. I used to get up 3 days a week, 6:30 in the morning. That's tough for me. Did that for 2.5 years. Felt the best I ever did. Lost 20 pounds. Looked good. You know, looked great. I was ready to go to my high school reunion all over again. Then I took a job where I sat behind a desk. 6 months later, I was 50 pounds heavier. Because all I did was sit and push and drink coffee. Yeah. So we need to be fit, and we need to continue to be spiritually fit as we go through it. There are times when we get lazy as Christians, and we're not as strong as we need to be, that's when Satan really works hard to defeat us. So some guidelines for weathering the storm, pretty simple. Verse 15 says, let her drive, right? Let her drive. When the ship was caught and could not bear out in the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they just let it go and just went along for the ride. So we need to endure and just hang in there. So stay the course. There's times when all we can do is hang on. I remember a long time ago, they used to have this poster, this motivational poster with a cat hanging up by one paw. And it says, hang in there, right? Yeah. Well, I had a lot of days like that. When you work for the government, you have lots of days like that. You just hang on and just get through the day. But anyway, so there's times when all we can do is endure. Abraham, it tells us in the book of Hebrews, you know, it talks about Abraham waiting. He endured. He waited patiently for the promise of God. We also find in Hebrews where Moses in chapter 11, where he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Moses endured through his life. And this whole chapter there in Hebrews is really, really, particularly chapter 11 is very good about talking about the heroes of the Bible and how they made it through. For us to be able to look back and say, see, there is victory on the other side. You can get through this. You know, look to those who did. Sometimes it's just a matter of just pursuing and just going forward and persevering. Paul said, what persecutions I endure, but out of all of them, all the Lord delivered me. So, you know, we know, and Paul, by the way, as I probably told you before, Paul is my hero, one of my heroes of the Bible, mainly because he was always getting in trouble with other people. You know, he had a hard lesson to learn. I identify a lot with some of those things. But Paul was faithful, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And God blessed, and God blessed, and God blessed. And he had to fight the church. You know, he had to fight the church in his early years. They didn't accept him. The believers didn't, you know, they were afraid of him. He had an extra uphill battle to fight that the early believers did not. But we know that Paul stayed the course. Now, I know I'm not supposed to lick my fingers, so don't look at me like that. I want to read a page to you from John Wesley. You guys know who John Wesley is? Here's a page from his diary. Okay, this says, Sunday, May the 5th, preached at St. Anne's and was asked not to come back again. Sunday night, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. The next Sunday, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. That night, preached at St. George's and they actually kicked him out again. The next week, preached at St. somebody's church. The deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't come back. Okay. That night, preached on the street, and they kicked me off the street. The 26th, it says, the next Sunday, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow by a bull turned loose. It wasn't just one hanging out there, but they turned him loose to run him off. And then, it says, preached on the edge of town and kicked off the highway. The next Sunday night, afternoon service, preached in a pasture, and 10,000 people came. That's endurance. And that's weathering the storm. You got to survey the problem, right? Take a look at the storm around you. 27 verse 16 says this, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to do to come by the boat. In other words, they saw the island coming. They knew they had to do a lot of things to be able to reach that. So you need to survey the problem. Storms are times for us to stop and take a close look and ask God, what are you trying to teach me? Right, and then we find in verse 18 and 19 that they shifted the load. It says, we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Very simple lesson there. Lighten the ship. Get rid of the excess baggage you have. And don't tell me you don't have any. Okay? We all have excess baggage. One of the hardest things, I will tell you, one of the hardest things to deal with a new convert is that everybody, when you get saved, you come into the family, you bring baggage with you. Some of us, I was 17, some of us didn't bring as much baggage with us as people who get saved at 50, 60 or older, or even 30, you know. But lighten the load. You're carrying a burden? Take care of it. Give it to the Lord. So shift the load, lighten the ship, and get rid of the excess baggage. And then stand on the promises. All right, we sing that, right? Standing on the promises. Verse 23 through 25 says this, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." God made a promise. Paul believed that promise and stood on that promise. So stand on the promise. And then, last of all, I want to just read this to you. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, and when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile, but instead you sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he struck it out. Don't give up, or stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. He learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tints to the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Last thing, verse 31, it says this. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Stay in the ship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We've all heard that verse, right? All right, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. There is a reason why you guys are here today. There's a reason why you're here every time, right? And it's not just because you haven't got anything better to do on Sundays. Right? It's not because you haven't got something better to do with your time. Or that, you know, it's, you know, and let me say this. If you come to church just because God told you to come to church, that's fine. That's great. That's obedience. But when it stops being the motive for you to come, and you come because this is where you want to be, because you need to be, and it's beyond this thing of you do it. When I supervised, I had basic rules. I used to tell people, "You know the job. I want you to do that job because you know the job. If I see a need and I point out a need, I'd like for you to do that because I pointed it out. Give them the option. It's your choice. Please do, you know, ask them to do the job." Last of all was, "If you don't do it for those reasons, then you're going to do it because I told you so." All right? So I rarely got to that point where I had to come to somebody and say, "I've told you twice. Now get in there and do it." Okay? It's, would you? You know. So I think God tends to work with us that way as well. Okay? We need to do it because God told us so, but we need to do it because it's the right thing to do for us to build that relationship with Him. There's a lot of people sitting in pews around this country who have no idea why they're there, other than we've always done it this way. Let's not be one of those. Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, so much for your love, and Lord, so much for this church and their faithfulness to you. We just pray you'll continue to be with each and every one of us as we go about the day. Help us, Lord, to recognize that life is good, and you're good, and your love is there, but we do deal with things on a day-by-day basis, Lord, that test our faith. And Lord, we just ask you to strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, to love you, to serve you, to walk with you, and then to use you as the example of loving one another, loving others, and reaching the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.